Good morning, everyone. Just in case you didn't pick it up, just in case you missed some of the points, our readings today were meant to pick up the kinsman redeemer, the whole notion of kinsman redeemer, the psalm talking about the value of our children and passing on all that we have, and then with Hebrews, we looked at the temple, not the model that we have, but the real one, where Jesus went to pay the price for us. And then we come to what I'm going to talk about today, which is coming down to how we respond to God. I purposely put this shirt on today. Did you hear how the teachers of the law consumed the widows? You heard that in the reading, didn't you? You'd nod your head if you heard it, right? So you heard that, and I thought, this is quite apt. Who's seen the movie Finding Nemo? Yeah. Do you remember the scene with the dentist? And then the seagulls and the chips? And the seagulls all flying down and say, mine, 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 mine. They want everything. Well, I want to talk about giving today. So I thought I'd better lighten it up with something. So if you're finding it's getting a bit too heavy, look at the chips and the birds, the seagulls. So I'm going to talk to you about giving, right? Now, think about this. What do you know about giving? What do you know about it? Do you know that the Bible records the first act of giving in this way? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was the first act of giving. The Hebrews call it Zimzum. It basically says, in the beginning, all was God, and actually God pulled back to allow creation to be. That was a gift. The second act of giving comes from God as well, because God moves in a series of ways, sorting out divisions of light and dark, water and land, plants and fruits, animals and fish, and then humanity, giving life. The third act of giving, as you read through the scriptures, comes from God again. God gives humanity a special mention because of the separation of male and female in order to give companionship. Now, it's only my reading, mind you. You can read it through yourself. But I see that it's not until the expulsion from the garden that we find the first expression of human giving. Human giving in response to God's goodness. Let me just remind you of it. This is Genesis 4, verse 3 and following. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." I don't think the issue is about what was brought in the offering. Because later in Scripture, we find that oil and grains and things, so it was nothing, not about animals or anything. The issue appears to be more an emotional matter. How so? Well, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Abel's offering was an attitude of gratitude towards God for all that he had. Cain doesn't appear to share that same emotional attitude as his brother. He seems to be motivated by a competitiveness or something similar. So that when he did not get the reception that he wanted, then anger started to rise up. Doesn't that happen? You know, if you don't get the response that you want, then you start getting annoyed with things. Yeah. Giving is a matter of the heart. It's an emotional response to the goodness of God. Now, the next offering comes in the wake of a kidnapping. You remember this, don't you, reading your Bible? After the Battle of Kings, four kings emerged victors. Genesis 14 picks it up. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew, Lot, and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abram, the Hebrew. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born to his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided the men, attacked them and routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the woman and the other people. That was good, wasn't it? Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's the first time that we hear of a tithe. Whose idea was it? Did you notice? Abram's. Abram's idea. He gave it. Why did he give it? Emotionally, didn't he? Out of thankfulness and out of the service. Just in case you didn't know, Melchizedek means "my king is righteousness" or "king of righteousness." And Salem is the shortened version of Jerusalem. You can find references to those in Hebrews 7 and Psalm 76. It's related to the Hebrew word for peace. So I'm going to move on a bit. After Moses had brought the people, I don't want to talk about the whole thing that Moses set up. When God saved Israel from slavery, Moses spoke for God, eventually calling Israel to assemble for worship. You could say this is the first gatherings of the church. Not Pentecost, but when the church first started meeting. But they didn't get the Holy Spirit like we did, but still, this was the first assembly for worship. It required significant labor, and the Levites were set aside for this purpose. Provisions had to be made to free up their time. In what came to be called the first tithe, God says, "I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting." Remember very early days when I was pastor, very first parish I was in, I was actually deacon in charge. And I got up on the Sunday and we had a lot of visitors on that day. And I said, "If you're visiting, I know that you'll be giving to your own church and things, so don't feel like you need to give here." Afterwards, the wardens came to me and said, "You shouldn't say that." you shouldn't say that because, you know, it could have helped. And I said, but it doesn't help to put people into confusion. And they said, but then we won't be able to pay you. I said, hang on a minute, you don't pay me. You don't pay me. And they said, well, yes, we do. The offering and everything. I said, let me just check this. When you give your offering and we give it to God, when do you take it back? You gave it to God, didn't you? God pays me. Out of your generosity, because you're responding to God, God responds to me as I pastor. And that's true for everyone. Actually, Israel didn't have just one tithe. They had three different tithes. When Israel occupied the promised land, all the tribes of Israel got land except for the tribe of Levi, the ones set apart for ministering. And it used to be a bit like that. When I very first started in ministry, clergy had very little. We would just live in the church house. And when you finally retired, you'd hopefully get a state house, you know, from the government and live on the bit of pension that you had. That's the way it was. It had to change because society has changed a lot since. And they realised that it was not, nobody was going to be working in that role. We would have had no one because you just couldn't afford to. So the second tithe is talked about in the book of Deuteronomy. Set aside a tenth of all your fields' produce each year. This is the one that we really like, the second tithe. Did you know that? The first tithe we struggle with, our minister used to say, you know, it takes a while to convert a person. It takes another 5 years after to convert their wallet. So here's the second tithe. Each year it says, eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, oil, and firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. The tithe was to be used in worship and celebration. If possible, it was to be taken to Jerusalem, and it meant it also helped support Jerusalem. Second tithe would teach people to celebrate God's goodness. We love to celebrate, don't we? So second tithe's really good. That's a celebration tithe. God says this in Deuteronomy 14:26: use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Sabbath was a big part of Israel's life. Let me explain. All of the other nations work 7 days a week. We're slowly reverting back to be like all the other nations. But all the other nations worked 7 days, whatever days were given, they had to go and work. But Israel set one day apart because God had modeled that for them. Our seventh day was for rest, celebration, and trusting God. Every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year. They were to rest the land. Whatever food had been produced got shared, and they were to free slaves. Not just that, they were to give the freed slaves money so that they could make a living. This was totally unprecedented in that time. They were to forgive all debts. Then after seven Sabbaths, so you're keeping up with me here, all these sevens running along, so 49 years, on the 50th year, there was to be a jubilee. Not only were they to free slaves and forgive debts, all the land was to go back to the original owners. The year of Jubilee was to be a year of unbelievable generosity. We've seen that, haven't we? No, we haven't. We haven't. Fact is, Israel struggled to keep the commitments. We're reminded by the prophet Malachi. He said, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. I remember when I worked for Robe River and we'd returned to church after many, many years away, and I actually didn't know, you've heard me say before, I didn't even know that God cared about me. I knew God existed, but I wasn't sure that he knew that I did. But later, when we came to know and love the Lord, I thought, we should be giving regularly. And as I started looking and thinking about it and hearing about, you know, tithing and things like that, I thought I should tithe. So I worked out what percentage I was giving because, you know, I thought it was a reasonable number of bills that I was putting out. And I worked out the percentage and it was so low that I said to my wife, we should increase our giving. So we started increasing it. Every time we increased it, I kept getting a pay rise. So, you know, I just couldn't believe how God blessed us in all that we did. The first tithe supported the ministry. The second tithe was a celebration and reverence. There was a third tithe. The third tithe was called the poor tithe. It was collected every 3 years so that foreigners or immigrants, the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. So there were three tithes. It's not exactly clear during which years that each was collected. But by tithing, Israel would give somewhere around 20 to 23% of their resources to God in celebration and in service, in care. Besides the tithes, there was also first fruits generosity, harvest generosity, and many long passages. The Levitical writer sort of sums it up this way. He says, These then are the regulations for the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the ordination offering, and the fellowship offering. Within all of these concepts and traditions, we find the place of the widow singled out for special consideration. It was a society where widows and orphans were of the most vulnerable. And Jesus accused the teachers of the law of devouring them. Then Jesus spotted a widow giving all she had into the offering. It needs to be said, the New Testament gives no command to give. While Jesus clearly paid tax, that's in Matthew 17. The clearest teaching on giving comes from the Apostle Paul. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. That's in 1 Corinthians 16. Then in 2 Corinthians, he says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God wants people to connect giving and generosity with celebration and joy and reverence for God. So likewise, Jesus didn't seek position. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. I was listening to Sunshine Radio, and they were talking about some of these little phrases that really just push your buttons. Things like, stop that. And you think, what? Or put a pin in that. You heard that one? What's the other one? Bookmark that. Or Google that. Some things, you know, they just get thrown out all the time. I would have said put a pin in some of these things, like the Jubilee year, and then Melchizedek, priest after God Most High, because it's coming back up again. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him. So we can see the tithe was initiated by Abram, who became the father of us all in Christ Jesus, who then gave emotionally, out of thankfulness, a tithe to Melchizedek. Yes? So just link those together. Now, the year of Jubilee, I don't actually know that they ever celebrated a year of Jubilee. It was down for them to do it, but they never ever got there, to my knowledge. But it was to be a year of unbelievable generosity. In fact, when Jesus began his ministry, he said he had come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is what I'd want to say here. I'll say it anyway. Where Israel fails, Jesus succeeds. Where Israel fails, Jesus succeeds. We can see in Jesus the Jubilee year, the best gift of all time given to us, because the biggest giver in the universe is God. God has given us all we have. He has given us Jesus, the best he has, to die for our sins and to redeem us. Just as Abram gave a tithe to Melchizedek, we too can give emotionally out of the great love and thankfulness for all that Jesus has done for us. People sometimes wonder, should my tithe go to the church or to other not-for-profits? Well, just reflecting on my readings, and actually I started this sermon about 10 years ago. And then I've added a little bit now and again, but I don't get to preach it much because only every 3 years that reading comes up. And I've actually never really coupled them well together. So this is the first time I've kind of smoothed it all out and added a lot more to it so that it actually looks like a sermon instead of just a whole list of events. So people sometimes wonder, should my tithe go to the church or to not-for-profits? My reading suggests that the first human giving was in thankfulness for some blessing or ministry. Later, God would use that to tithe as a tithe to fund the Levitical priesthood. And I see it guiding us to support our primary source of ministry. Personally, mission and other not-for-profit charitable works fall into what I call generosity giving, what others might call free will offering. But I hesitate using that phrase because I think all giving should be a free will giving. We should not be running under legalism. We were set free from that legalism. But we do need to pay attention to our heart and our thankfulness. Sometimes it's easy to be thankful and have great intentions. I was struck, you know, sometimes things just catch you. I was struck by the amount of people that have said to me, when I win the lotto, I will. I was listening to the radio. I was driving through Bicton at the time some years back, and I was listening on the radio, and Geraldine Doug, I think it was, on radio, she said, a taxi driver had rung in one morning. He said, if I win the lotto, I will give Mother Teresa $1 million. And he won, I think, a couple of million. And Mother Teresa got the check for $1 million from him. What Geraldine was reporting, she said, what do you think Mother Teresa did with a check for $1 million? It was written out to her personally. What do you think she did with the check? She turned it over and endorsed it to the charitable organization and gave it over to them. That was just where our heart was. But I think we give from what we've got, from what God has blessed us with, not from what we haven't got. So how does God give? Jesus said it this way, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.